The human brain reigns atop the human body as the pinnacle of God's creativity in the physical realm. It thus delights our Creator when we dedicate our mental energies toward working closely with His Holy Spirit, toward understanding the deep things of God, toward saving the lost, and toward resisting evil. In Daniel 9, we see God delighted with the prophet's incentive to discipline his body, mind, and spirit toward understanding God's hidden mysteries. Let's read Daniel 9, starting with verse 1. I'll start actually with verse 2. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, and so on. And then let's go over to verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he goes on with the 70 weeks of Daniel that we discussed at great length several Bible studies ago. This passage begins by saying that Daniel understood. In other words, through reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, his intellect and spirit were enlivened to, quote, set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The understanding of his mind had energized his spirit to agonize through whatever deprivation necessary that the Jews return and Jerusalem become God's earthly center of his praise to the nations. A very similar situation occurs in chapter 10. In both, the angel of God finally comes to Daniel, telling him he is greatly beloved because of setting his mind to understand God's mysteries. He is beloved for disciplining his body and spirit through privations to persuade God to reveal his mysteries. Today, there's a desperate need in the church for original, spirit-led thought. In this Bible study, I will attempt to show how each of us, in our own way and place, can renew the use of our minds toward God's vital kingdom work. Many people would like to be a leader of men. But to be such a leader, one must have several qualifications. He must be sincere, dedicated wholly to God and truth. He must be able to think analytically, to see the inconsistency in a viewpoint or plan of action. He must be able to recognize and pursue workable solutions. But most important, the leader must be able to think and act according to how God thinks and acts. He must be able to see the overall divine perspective, the only safe, large point of view. People who are not spiritual thinkers may recognize inconsistencies and take action to address them. Yet their first instinct is not to reference divine truth and the biblical and experiential record of how God thinks. It is not to have confidence in objective truth. Instead, without thinking, they reflect how man thinks. They ask, what do the majority of people think on this or that issue? What do the intellectuals and academics think? What has been published? What do the polls reveal? What does the internet say? Such are the first references for the non-original and less than fully spiritual thinker. As a result, such a person does not realize he or she is often only recycling the same premises the world operates according to. As a result, if they want to lead, they will encounter tremendous competition for the attentions of men. Why? Because they think exactly like all the others. True originality, however, emerges from a very different source, a deep and long experienced familiarity with the ways of God and truth. Thus, when an inconsistency in human thought or action is recognized, the truly original and spiritual thinker's first response is to reference such toward truly universal standards coming out of the ethics of truth and the Bible, which is God's written record of how he thinks. Having first consulted divine opinions, human opinions are referenced only at the latter part of such investigation, primarily as fact checks and for avoidance of unnecessary offense. True originality comes out of all reality, which is almost a term for nature itself. It comes from reality working with a knowledge of the divine. As such, by first consulting the divine, the springs of creativity are much more numerous and wholesome, untainted by human manipulation. Under such influence, the creative thinker is much more likely to be a trusted leader. Such is leadership not empowered by charisma or of any kind, but leadership in consultation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us the safe and trustworthy direction to go within a world of peril. Also, the original spiritual thinker does not simply react. He tries to make a synthesis of the big issues of life, such as politics, religion, art, nature, to discover what is true and false. But he also attempts to discover what is being done wrong, what creates problems and confusion, and what can be done right to produce truth and happiness. The original spiritual thinker says that there has to be a cause for such misdirection and confusion in the world today. This inevitably leads him to flawed leadership as a primary reason. He thus questions conventional authority. He doubts established systems. Instead, he has confidence in the laws of God. He has confidence in the laws of nature. Above all, he has confidence in Christ's promise that if we give all to him, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, at least all the truth God considers necessary for each saint to fulfill his mission. He has confidence in the power and willingness of the Holy Spirit to assist in times when we desperately need his answers and guidance, his courage and his strength. He thus lives and acts according to highest objective truth and leading of God, not human opinion or approval. As a result, the original spiritual thinker becomes one who often acts in an original way because God himself is so original. That action can sometimes reverberate throughout a family, a church, or a nation to the vanquishing of evil and exaltation of God's truth. The ideal is that spirit-led original thought result in originality of action to correct human and social problems. The scholar or philosopher is not the universal man. The spiritual thinker is so sure of the truth that he acts upon such truth at the leading of the Lord, vanquishing evil, is indeed such a universal person. In Scripture we find people who had been required by God to spend large amounts of time in what I call their wilderness years. We see in the lives of Joseph and Moses, of David and Elijah, and St. Paul, people who spent generous portions of their lives, up to 40 years with Moses, in preparatory thoughtfulness. Thus, when the time came for them to act, they had laid down a large and solid, broad and level foundation of original spiritual thought. It is doubtful that a Christian not inclined to thought will be mightily used by God as a deliverer of men, as one who spiritually and intellectually shows the lost the way out of their hopelessness. Scripture recounts how that when Abraham's servant returned from Padan Aram with Isaac's bride to be, Rebekah, that Isaac had been out in the fields in the evening meditating. Clearly, it was his custom as a 40-year-old bachelor to devote his sunset hours to meditative thought. What was he thinking about? Clearly, he was meditating on God's creation and the ways of God. He was praying that God's perfect will would be done in his life for God's glory. He was praying that God would use him as possessor of the holy birthright to bring God's righteousness to men. Thus, unlike some sons of the wealthy in his time, he did not spend his evening hours having amusements brought before him. If he lived today, he would not, as many young men do, lose precious hours playing video games or watching movies or just hanging out with friends. Instead, his day was structured so that thought about the spiritual was encouraged and enjoyed. Thus, when interrupted in such meditation, he finally lifted his eyes and beheld the woman of God's choice and of his dreams alighting off her camel and coming toward him. He was a man so prepared by devotion to God and by a lifetime of thinking of God that God entrusted to him the next great stage, becoming a faithful patriarch and husband and father. Today our youth are especially bombarded with competition for their thoughts, being especially distracted from the great issues of life and of eternity. Yet Scripture repeatedly reveals that the person who devotes himself to reverent thoughtfulness, preferring it to every other distraction, is a person God will be powerfully attracted to, like Daniel. God will come to such a person in their own unique station in life and show them how they may move forward toward a vital, indispensable mission of leadership and deliverance that no one else can provide. Here are some more thoughts I'd like to add to this. Spiritual thinking is important because without honesty in thinking, there can be no movement toward repentance to God and others. There can also be no action of defense of truth or social responsibility in defense of liberty without first having given oneself to thought. This is why Satan, as well as the Jewish-dominated media, are intent on driving out original thought, especially in the young. Are you too busy to think of God? Are you too busy to be spiritual and a missionary for Jesus wherever you are? Just to be a missionary for Jesus is to want to think of God, just as we want to think of anything that pleases us. Thus, thinking about God and His ways is something even the busiest Christian professional wants to do. A well-established fact of human nature is that one way or another, people will attempt and very often succeed in doing what they want to do. Many Christian doctors and professionals have in fact borne testimony of setting aside a time very early in the morning to pray and meditate upon God. But you may reply, can't I get enough thought for the week through church on Sunday and perhaps on Wednesday evening? It depends on how spiritual and intellectually independent your pastor and teachers are. If you are receiving a skim milk and cotton candy spiritual diet of love, fellowship, and positive thinking, or a diet of pro-Zionist, eternal security Calvinism, you are not in the process of thinking, but in the process of being lulled into a spiritual sleep of death, or even being brainwashed. It would be much, much better not to attend such churches. Do you realize how much truly spiritual Bible study, thoughtfulness, and prayer could be accomplished in the roughly 7 hours a week you devote to such churches? Yet you reply that God requires you not to forsake assembling of yourself together. Well, assemble yourself with your wife and family and a few like-minded friends. That's how I grew up and flourished. Very early in my life, my parents, frustrated with the restrictions of the conventional pastorate, started their own ministry of attempting to awaken the nation. As a result, I grew up not just another rebellious preacher's kid, but even at 8 years old, passionately respectful and admiring of the courage and independence of mine, of my parents. The true Church of Christ is invisible. It consists of only two or three gathered together in worship of Jesus. That's the very definition of the church. And that, too, can actually include you and Jesus. Of course, I wouldn't mind if you included your computer playing one of my hundreds of Bible studies.
Amen.
Thoughts about
Good
this?
Job.
I'm encouraging you to think. Now you better perform.
I'm on a forum. It's the forum I was talking about last week, and it's amazing to me how brainwashed these people really are. I mean, they won't. I don't think they're even actually reading anything that I'm posting or something.
Oh.
Because they continue to post their links from all these pro-Israel websites, and one woman today told me that I was going to hell for my stance on Israel.
Uh-huh.
And she said that I'm an awful excuse for a Christian.
Are these evangelicals?
Yes, these are. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And I'm trying to I'm posting articles and I'm backing them up. And I also posted a very lengthy explanation of why the Babylonian Talmud is evil literature.
Good for you.
And I've just been horribly. People are just all over me now. So,
uh-huh.
But it's always my posts that get the most comments and stuff. So
really,
they're getting a lot of attention. I got 66 comments today.
Oh, wonderful!
And I got, like 54 the other day too. So people are upset about what I'm saying, but
good.
So it's but it is. It's been.
Maybe that's. Are you referencing them to Truth Tellers?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Maybe that's why numbers are rising.
I hope so.
Sending people.
We should all just.
I just invited Harmony to it, but the administrator has to approve it. So I'm hoping that
Yeah, let's
it's have called Freedom 202. You should check it out.
Mm-hmm. Freedom 202.
Well, the important thing, I think of that verse in the book of Ezekiel where God sent out Ezekiel among the people to create consternation among them. Mm-hmm. And he was out there to rattle their cages, to shake them up, to challenge them, to reprove them, and so on. And that's wonderful that you're getting that kind of reverberation.
Yeah, people are upset.
And just keep it up. I think that's just a wonderful ministry.
I think it's
how many people are there in this?
There are 114 people on the forum right now. Uh-huh. But it's people are inviting their friends all the time. So.
Uh-huh. Wonderful.
Is that how many active users there are? Or
mm-hmm. I'm getting comments from about 15 different people who are really active in commenting.
Uh-huh.
And really upset.
Yes.
But it's okay.
You have anybody
that's
that agrees
right.
with you?
I have no one that agrees with me. I have no one that agrees with me.
That's okay.
That's okay.
That's fine.
Once they start coming to truth tellers, that'll change.
Yeah. I wrote an article this week about Pam Geller, who is being indulged by the religious right, by the Republicans, by the Democrats, by the pro-Zionist Jews. She's a racist and they even call her an Islamophobic Zionist, and because she's a racist against Islam and she's passionately pro-Israel, she's indulged by the very largely by the right wing in America. Pam Geller, you may have heard of her.
I read your article.
Yeah, and I wrote this article very largely because a man in New York City who goes out, he's practically a homeless man, but he goes out with his sandwich boards and his signs and preaches against Zionists and Israel and abuses in Israel and so on, and he had informed me about her, and she has a huge campaign now, which she's already launched in San Francisco and in New York and I think most recently in D.C., and it basically says that the Muslims are savage, mm-hmm. savages, and this kind of, I point out in this article, this kind of attack upon an identifiable group, holding them up to hatred and contempt, would be definitely a hate crime in any country except the United States. Mm-hmm. And yet, these evangelicals are indulging this pro-Israel woman who I pointed out. In fact, I was sent to a 2010 website which it contained a statement by her which is not well known. And in it she says that if Iran attacks Israel, Israel should nuke not only Mecca, Medina, and Tehran. Israel should go ahead and nuke Europe. All of Europe. Yeah. Dump its nuclear warheads on Europe. Because, why? Because the Europeans treated the Jews so badly, and the Europeans have allowed Muslims into Europe, flooding into Europe, and they're also Christ killers, so let's just nuke them all.
Jew killers?
What?
Jew killers,
excuse me. And so I may write another article, but this shows the very perilous direction the evangelicals are going, mm-hmm. in which if they kill you, they think God is going to do it, they're going to do God a service. Actually, in Canada, I was told by one of the leading fighters for freedom in Canada and free speech up there that the evangelicals are very feared because the evangelicals will work very closely with the Jewish B'nai B'rith in reporting and witnessing against, testifying against those who speak against Israel. So you're right in the middle of bearing a very powerful witness against this lemming-like rush toward a very sinister agenda. Yes, you had something, Harmony.
I was just going to say that sometimes the phrase original thinking is kind of intimidating because like, personally, I don't know if I'm ever going to come up with a brand new idea, and that's what I think of with original thinking. But wouldn't the word independent thinking also describe what you're talking about? Because you're talking about not just going with the crowd, but actually deeply reflecting on truth.
Uh-huh.
And what the Bible says, and being independent in your mindset to want to know what God feels about things, not just going along with the world and reflecting the world. And so even if you may not be able to come up with original ideas, you can have independence of mind, independent
thinking. That's a good point. Very good
and
point.
And that's accessible to everybody. Mm-hmm. And I think especially the fact is that, like, you're not necessarily talking about going out in the field. I'm talking about Isaac, but, like, going out in the field and just sitting there and being like, what can I think about this? A brand new idea. Like, but actually engaging with the concepts of our time in an independent way,
mm-hmm.
taking the scripture to these concepts, thinking deeply about them, forming convictions about them that's not just based on the world around us or even the evangelical church, the mainstream mm-hmm. opinion and authority, but actually, what does God feel about this? How can I be on God's side? And I was thinking today about how I heard that the number one factor to make people tolerate and accept homosexuality is getting to know a homosexual person and to like that person. And so many, I think even Christians, have such shallow convictions about sexuality that if once they get to know somebody and see if this is a human being too, this is a nice person,
sure,
then they just change their beliefs mm-hmm. because they don't have any root to their beliefs. They haven't actually thought deeply about them or independently about them. And so there's no depth, there's no root to it, and how essential it is that, especially since our culture is just moving so fast, completely away from God, the only way for any Christian to actually hold on to biblical convictions is if they have actually thought independently about them. Mm-hmm. Because it's not going to be enough anymore for people to just... I mean, there was a time when kind of America was going along with the biblical way too, and people could just believe it because the church said it and America said it. You'd have a lot of social support for it.
Mm-hmm.
Adultery was frowned on. Divorce was frowned on. You didn't have to know why you believed what you believed.
Of course
not. It was enough just... Everyone kind of believed it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the problem is now that's not happening anymore. That's not the truth.
No.
And if Christians, especially young people, are not taught to have independent thinking and to actually know, why do you believe this? Where does it say this in the Bible? And what's the rationale behind this and the logic behind this? Then they go to college and they hear arguments that they were never told about.
Of course.
I mean, I really think that young people should be hearing these arguments. They should be familiar with them before they go to college. They should
yes.
know it from their
yeah.
preachers who are saying, this is why free will is a challenging idea. This
mm-hmm.
is what they're going to tell you. This is the best argument
of
against
course.
It. And this
yeah.
is why it's logical and this is why it's scriptural.
Sure. Yes.
And that takes independence of mind and not having a fear of the world, a fear of the lies, but to be able to say, let's look at it, let's
mm-hmm.
talk about it, let's think independently about it, let's reason biblically on it. And then you're not just going to be swept away because you actually have a root to your conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess that's how I know that I can participate in what you're talking about, even though
mm-hmm.
my original thinking or my independent thinking might not look like, it doesn't look like the way you do it. But in my own way, I can think independently by
yes.
saying, okay, you know, this is something that's bothering me. This is something that is a cultural issue that I keep running into. I need to really think about this and have a thorough understanding of this topic, like homosexuality, like gender, like understanding these topics that are relevant in my time.
Mm-hmm.
So I can be a missionary on those things. And so just so I can keep my head straight. And that's
yes.
what more people need to be having
mm-hmm.
that concern.
I think also that the church needs to believe and to preach the sufficiency of truth to keep us safe.
Yeah.
Especially God's truth, but all forms of reality have a cleansing effect, even though they might be unpleasant. And I think a lot of people are afraid of quiet. They're afraid of quiet because in the quietness of the night or in solitude, these fears and these doubts and these anxieties have a tendency to come up, and they do not have enough root in themselves as far as a confidence in truth to fight back. They have sins, they have guilt, they have memories, they have bad experiences. They don't want to think about that. So many, many people, they pop out of bed in the morning, punch in that local rock station in order to blast out the fears and the thoughts and the doubts and the worries, the regrets that might intrude. And so I use the illustration of Isaac out in the field because, yes, it's one thing to engage according to the Bible and according to biblical truth with the errors of the world, but you've got to spend some time in your own private wilderness in the sense of having endured quietness and solitude with God like these great patriarchs that I mentioned. Mm-hmm. You have to have tested and tried truth and learned to have peace with God and peace with yourself before you can go out and get in the melee of debate, controversy, Christian apologetics, and so on, where, as Aaron was saying, you're going to have everything thrown at you. You're going to have intimidating responses even from evangelical Christians. And as you said, just today, a lady called you, you're a worse Christian. What did she say?
That I was going to hell.
We have to have root in ourselves in order to go out and be this kind of leader and original innovator and thinker, be capable of independent action. And if the church doesn't have people with spunk and independent thinking and originality through the Holy Spirit, we're going to be just literally mowed down. We're going to be submerged under the new secularism. I just sent an email today announcing that Christians are no longer the majority in the United States. Mm-hmm. And that's unprecedented. I mean, that's something new in the history of our republic, that mm-hmm. we've always been a primarily Christian nation. And now we're primarily online, agnostic, and increasingly outright atheistical.
Well, it's just not Protestants. I think Catholics and Protestants together would still be a majority.
Oh, is that what it was?
Yeah. Protestant Christians are no longer a majority.
I see.
But we are quickly moving towards a mm-hmm. much larger percentage.
Yeah, well, the reports I keep hearing about the Catholics are that the Catholics are very largely infected with liberal ideas. And no longer can a Catholic go to even the average Catholic church and find the kind of old-fashioned solace or structure that their parents could.
I'm hearing it called the new normal. Normal is new now. We have a different kind of normal. It's a new normal. Mm-hmm. I like your phrase, preparatory thought. We spend mm-hmm. our youth in preparatory thought. We're in a better position to handle the reality when it hits.
Yes. Well, I think it was Longfellow who talked about the long, long thoughts of youth as being an accepted, a necessary preparation for maturity. And youth is the time when we should be allowed and free to be without these vicious, intense, competitive forces, music and video, imagery, noise, distraction, busyness even, that is causing our children to be deprived of the long, long thoughts of youth. When I grew up as a child, I had a mountain, I had a dog, I had my .22 rifle, I had my fishing pole. I spent huge amounts of time in nature, and a very great deal of that was in thought.